Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. This is the Solemn Assemblies broadcast. My name is Wayne. I've got my co-host, Gus Breton, with me. Well, we've had what I would consider possibly one of the biggest shows we've ever did, and a fellow I've been trying to get a hold of for quite some time. This man, and I'd like to give him a one-hour introduction because of all the things that I've heard him preach on. I'm excited to have him on the call with us. The fellow's name is Ted R. Weiland. Some of you on my calls are very familiar with him already because we've been discussing his material for the past, 4 or 5 weeks now. And we've been listening to some of his audios. We finally got a hold of him and got him on the show. He's an amazing preacher from Nebraska who, in my opinion, has done something that deserves great kudos and applause. I want to do it at least myself. This is something that should have been done a long time ago, and perhaps it was. It might have been squashed or silenced back then. But from our knowledge, nobody in recent time has done anything like this, which is to compare man's law in America to the Bible and to see whether this U.S. Constitution of ours is truly according to Yahweh's law. So, I do notice that having talked to Ted at length yesterday that we've got a lot in common. I have a feeling we're going to have some really exciting things come in the future here that, what can I say? I don't see anything wrong with the two of our doctrines and how we get along. I think we're going to be doing a lot together. But he's got something cute that I want to start with here. He said he's got a real claim to fame of something. I've been kicked out of a lot of churches, but he's got a claim to fame that's even better. He's told me he's been fired from the same church twice. Now, I've never heard that one before. So, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to introduce you Ted Weiland, a man who loves the Father, wants to see us get back to the truth of the Savior, and wants to bring our nation back away from this golden calf called the U.S. Constitution and get us back to the Father's law. Ted, glad you're with us.
Well, Dwayne and Gus, I'm very pleased to be with you guys and the whole crew that's out there. I don't know how many you've got, but it sounds like it ought to be a fun night together in the Word.
Well, thank you much, Ted. Ted, I have just a few questions to get us started, but before that, I would like you to actually open us up in prayer, if you'd be so kind, being our guest.
You bet. Heavenly Father, we, Lord, just want to come before you tonight, and we know that we have no right to even do so in and of ourselves, and therefore we come pleading the blood of Christ, pleading his death, burial, and resurrection from the grave as our only means, Father, to stand, to have standing in your presence. We know that even our righteousness is as filthy rags in your sight, and that without the redeeming blood of Christ, we have no right to even think that we could be in your presence in any fashion whatsoever. And yet you've told us, too, that we're to come boldly, because we do come in the name of Yeshua the Christ, in the name of the Father that you've given him. And we just, Lord, do so now to ask your blessing upon the proceedings tonight, that you'd be with all of us who are involved in this, that our conversations, our fellowship, our time in your word would be pleasing to you, and that, Father, it would be also effective in our hearts to draw us closer to you and to help us to see where there are places that we need to change in order to be more acceptable in your sight in Christ. We surrender this entire evening to you, and we just ask that these would be seeds that would be planted for a mighty harvest to come for the sake of advancing your kingdom and your righteousness, Lord, not ours. We praise you now, and we thank you for these things. We claim them, Lord, in Yeshua the Christ and Savior. Amen.
Amen. And Dave can't be with us, so I'll add his part of the prayer. Deliver us from evil. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Ted, I am so excited to have you with us. I know Gus is overwhelmed as well, and so I have my assistant preacher with me. Jeff is with us from Florida as well, and I think between most of us, and I even Harley, who's going to be starting a ladies' Bible study with us here in the next week or two, a lot of us have a bubbling over excitement for the study information you have done, because well outdoes anything I have been doing in that area for the past couple of years. Mine was very vague and basic. When we found your stuff, I first listened to it, of course, and I went into a state of almost euphoria, a utopic heaven on earth, if you will, saying, wow, if only everyone in America could hear this, that really loves the Savior, we could get this taken care of right away. But, of course, that's pipe dreams with the amount of falling away we've seen lately, right? So what I want to do is just give you an opportunity, Ted, to take the floor. And, you know, I'm sure that by this point you're used to giving an initial delivery of some kind that explains to people who you are, what you're about, where you're from, whatever you want to explain. And break the ice and explain to people who haven't maybe even heard the series what we're talking about, what we're so excited about. And maybe you yourself saw that I put all your Constitution audios on our website for convenience for our folks. And we're just excited. We can't wait. We rolled out a red carpet, basically, for you, and we want you to be a partner of us in the near future as well. It's almost like we've invited Paul the Apostle to Corinth or something.
Oh boy.
Well, I'm that excited. I've been looking for someone else to bring this to the forefront for a long time, Ted. So I'm excited, and I just would like to have you deliver your own way of putting forth our audience, and there's a lot of new folks on the line here tonight. I can see that already. So go right ahead.
Well, with all of that, I need to start with a passage I mentioned to you yesterday when we spoke together for the first time. As far as introducing myself, I often tell people that I wish that people who particularly have spent any time with me or when I'm speaking at a conference or somewhere, that I wish I could somehow carry a picture of what Ted Weiland really is, who he is. And I tell people that whatever they see that's good is Christ. It's not me, because they may, you know, you folks have never met me before. You don't know me, but I know me. And I know who and what I was before he touched my life. And I mentioned to you, Duane, yesterday, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the rest of you, you know, you can have other parts of the Bible, but I lay claim to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, and following, where it says, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in the Christ Yeshua, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I lay claim to that. I'm, you know, praise God. I was one of the foolish and the weak and the ignoble that he for some reason chose. I mentioned to you yesterday, Duane, that actually when God touched my life, the God in my life at that time was I was involved in professional rodeoing and particularly bull riding. And he chose a dumb, tobacco spitting, cussing cowboy that was involved in other sins, and decided to do something with him. And I praise him. It's any good that you guys may be excited about, you just excited about Christ. I'm only what I am because of him. So I needed to start with that. I have no claim to fame. My claim to fame is him and who he is and what he did for all of us. That said, I guess probably where you want to go is particularly the Constitution and how it came to be that I actually have dealt with it in the fashion that I have. I had also mentioned to you yesterday that I really believe the very fact that it's taken 224 years, at least from my knowledge and the knowledge of everyone else that I've spoken to about this, that it's taken 224 years since the ratification of that stinking document for someone to finally examine it by the one and only standard that everything must be ultimately judged, and that's Yahweh's morality as found or codified in his commandments, statutes, and judgments. And why it's taken 224 years from a finite perspective is certainly is baffling, but we know that God's time is perfect, and because it's taken that long for even the pronomians to finally do it, the fact that it's taken that long for during that period of time that no other pronomian, to my knowledge, has ever done it, has to speak to us that we are on the verge of, I think, one of the greatest paradigm shifts in American history, outside of possibly the early 17th century colonies being actually established on Yahweh's laws, and perhaps even something much greater than that. But as bad as things are, you know, I truly believe that we live in some of the most exciting times of all history. And if for no other reason, I mean, we ought to, every one of us, rather than seeing doom and gloom all around us, seeing giants like those Canaanites did before, or when the spies came back from Canaan land, and seeing only doom and gloom, man, if for no other reason we ought to be excited about living now, is because this is the time God's chosen for us. And he's chosen us to do something with it, to take it and make use of it for his sake. And right now, with that, I think one of the things, in fact, I believe ground zero, I haven't always been convinced of this, but I believe that ground zero is our having to identify and repent of our national idol. Now, we've all got our own idols that we've either already had to deal with or are still dealing with, but I believe that the United States Constitution is our national idol, and regrettably, tragically, the biggest defenders and promoters of it are, losing my words here, conservative fundamental Christians who have somehow been hoodwinked into believing that this is some biblical and Christian document when in fact it's not. Now, how I came to begin to understand all of that was actually shortly after I became aware that I had believed, been taught, and was teaching a very dangerous false doctrine, what I would normally identify today as antinomian, and I probably need to define the terms pronomian and antinomian for those who may not be familiar with it. The Greek word for law in the New Testament, the majority of times, is translated from the Greek word nomia, and therefore antinomia, which represents the vast majority of Christianity today, is in fact antinomian. They believe that God's laws, his commandments, statutes, and judgments in particular, have been done away and are no longer in effect today. Pronomian, obviously, would be the position I think that probably most of your call-ins today are hopefully in, who understand that while we're not justified by the law, it is still a very integral part of the New Covenant. In fact, it is the New Covenant according to Hebrews 8. In verse 10, where it says that the law was to be written on our hearts and minds. But anyway, when I repented of my antinomianism that I had been involved in Judeo-Christianity for several years, and came to the pronomian position of believing that God's law was not only part and parcel of the New Covenant, but was absolutely essential to us ever regaining dominion from the Antichrist and non-Christians, and in fact even living individually as God intends us to live, very shortly, I can't give you the exact time, but it wasn't long before I started questioning the Constitution. Didn't ever really deal with it. I just knew in the back of my mind there was something wrong there. And if for no other reason, it's a godless, Christless, lawless, and when I say lawless, I mean the law. There's only one lawgiver, Isaiah 33:22, and therefore there's only one law, and that document is godless, Christless, and lawless. And then later, as God moved me to start actually studying it according to the Word of God, I found that it was not only lawless, but that there is hardly an article or amendment that is not at least antithetical to Yahweh's morality in some fashion, and or even hostile in many instances to his very sovereignty. And I think of particularly the preamble, Article 6 and Amendment 1, and there's others as well, but those would be the three main portions of the Constitution that are certainly hostile to Yahweh's sovereignty. In fact, the whole thing is because the framers nowhere expressly stated that what they were establishing, both as a constitution and the constitutional republic, that nowhere did they expressly establish that it was to be upon God's laws, or did they acknowledge or credit him for anything, either in the document itself or in the copious Federalist Papers. In fact, if my memory serves me correctly, God isn't even mentioned in the Federalist Papers, and in the Anti-Federalist, it's only three or four times that God and the Scriptures are even mentioned, and they're even kind of in a secondary fashion. So it the document itself, but the very fact that it rejected God's morality and his laws by not even recognizing it is enough to know that the document is and the republic upon which it was established is a seditious document against the very sovereignty of our God. And yet, ironically, as I know obviously some of you have already figured out, it is still, nonetheless, mostly purported and promoted by people who are claiming to be fundamental Christians today. The double-mindedness of this is absolutely ironic. But I can tell you the good news is the very fact that Dwayne and I have found each other. I mentioned yesterday, I said, where have you been all my life, or at least the last 5 or 6 years, that God has put us together, but also that he is reaching the hearts and minds of pastors like Dwayne and Gus and others, and many others, by the way, at this very same time with this very same message, again, testifies to the fact that we are on the verge of some very exciting times, some very tough times. No question about it, but the tough times have to come in order for us to get to the good times. You know, Paul described the state of what, I don't know if there's ever been a time that is better depicted by Matthew 5:13 that the church finds itself in today, salt that's lost its savor, good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of man. But the good news in that is a good trampling usually brings back some saltiness, and that's about what we're about to face. We're already being trampled, but I think there's a lot more to come by God's judgment in order to awaken a sleeping army out there. That's hopefully we can awaken and turn this nation back to their God. It's on the precipice of destruction right now, and there are no answers except in Christ for us as individuals, for the remnant who will come to him, and in his law, his commandments, statutes, and judgments for the nation and for society as a whole. And that's where we have got to take this. My point in dealing with the Constitution is not so much to deal with the Constitution as it is to use it as a means to point our people to the perfection of our God's laws. In fact, it was really probably Psalms 19 in particular that has helped me to see the worthlessness of the Constitution. And if you've got your Bibles, you may want to turn here. Psalms 19:7 through 11. And it's really, this is where we have got to turn our people, of course, in Christ. He's the foundation, but in Him, this is where we have got to go. And in Psalm 19:7, it says, "The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping it, and in the keeping of them there is great reward." Rewards beyond our wildest imaginations. You know, and most of Christianity, I think, if you were to ask them, by the way, I use Christianity when I'm speaking of the majority of the rest of people who claim to be Christians today, with reason, what used to be Christendom, the last three words being the abbreviation for dominion in Christ or Christian dominion, has regrettably, particularly what we find in 17th century colonial America, has regrettably and tragically become merely Christianity, and even worse, Judeo-Christianity or Judaized Christianity. But if you were to even ask Christianity today, Judeo-Christianity, if they believe those statements that we just read, verses 7 and 8 in particular, and verse 9, I think they would, fundamental right-wing Christianity would say yes, they believe it. But, you know, I don't think they think about, if you really press them, do you really believe that the law of Yahweh is perfect? Perfect is perfect. Perfection is perfection. If it's perfect, why do we need a constitution that not only doesn't reference these laws, but is antithetical to the laws? Why would we want to look to it as the supreme law of the land? And by the way, in case there's anyone who's still trying to catch up on the fact that Yahweh's law is still very much meant to be a part of the new covenant, ask yourself the question, why would God get rid of what is perfect? Or what is, and by the way, that helps convert people. We put the law back into place, and I'll tell you what, you want to see conversions, there'll be many more conversions with God's law in place than there is without it, I guarantee you. It says it. Why would you want to get rid of that which makes the wise simple? Why would Yahweh want to get rid of that which is that is pure and lightening the eyes? Why would He want to get rid of His judgments, which are true and righteous altogether? That doesn't make sense, and yet most of Christianity today is antinomian, saying that the laws of God are almost evil. They're grievous. They're burdensome, despite the fact that John says that the laws aren't burdensome or grievous, depending upon which version you're reading. Ironic, absolutely ironic. And what they're really doing by throwing away God's laws are, again, which is what I want to highlight. I don't want to highlight the Constitution. I want to highlight the perfection of God's law using the Constitution, the best that man has ever come up. Forget the worst. Let's compare it to the best man has ever come up with, and then you can really show if this is the best, and then compare it to God's law. Wow! And so, why would you want this when you can have the perfection of Yahweh's laws? And I lost where I was going with my former thought there, but the Lord must have had another idea in mind there. Anyway, my emphasis is on the law of God. I want that to be understood, not on the Constitution. The idol has to come down in order for us to someday give a future generation of our posterity to have an opportunity to do it right this time. even better than what they did in the colonial days, because there were some problems there and where they didn't apply it as they should have. But to give them an opportunity, and I tell people that several years ago, I would have become very discouraged with preaching the gospel, I think, at least to some extent, until God awakened me that I was preaching to this generation for the next 3 and 4 generations. I couldn't believe that there was any hope of turning this nation around in my lifetime. And then I realized, hey, it doesn't have to be in my lifetime. I'm doing this for my grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren, if it takes that long. But I'm willing to plant the seeds now for generations 3 or 4 down the road, if that's what it takes to get this thing finally turned around. But as Duane and I talked about yesterday as well, judgment can speed up things. And I have seen things happen in the last 5, 6, 7 years that I never thought I would see concerning this area, and particularly God's laws and doors opening to me, of all people, that I never thought I would see in my lifetime. And so we are living in some very, very exciting times, and this is a big part of it. This is ground zero for turning this nation finally around. The exciting thing is that things are so bad out there on every other front that it's just preparing people to be that much more prepared to really go where the answers are found. 9/11 proved 2 things. One, judgment works. People rushed back to the churches, lasted about a month. And the second thing, therefore, it proves is that it's going to take a whole lot more to finally really get it right. And when judgment really comes down upon this nation, I believe, first of all, the people already know Washington, D.C. does not have any answers. They'll know it even more then. They're going to rush back to mainline Judeo-Christianity, the vast majority of whom are antinomian, and they will very quickly find out there's no answers there because they threw out the answers, the law of God, the perfect law of Yahweh. And then they're going to come back to people like, I think, probably the majority of your audience, Duane, who have been sharing things that they didn't want to hear in the past, but they were seeds planted in their hearts. And I think they're going to come back to us, and we're going to see a mighty harvest someday, maybe even in our lifetimes. And if not, so be it. Let it be in our children's and grandchildren's lifetimes. All right, man, I didn't plan to preach. Wasn't even knowing you were going to do that to me. But that's enough to at least probably get us started. And if you guys got questions or want to go to your audience, that's fine.
Well, very good. Exactly. So that segues with me right into where I want to go here then, Ted. And in other words, where I'm heading you here now is to line you up for the second half here as well. But we've got a golden calf in America. If I want to compare that to the golden calf of the Israelites, Exodus, I then want you to just, if you could, touch on just a couple simple points for our brand new listeners who don't understand what we're saying is evil about this Constitution. You want to go to Article 6 or whatever, but go ahead.
Well, I think let's deal with the portion that probably is the place where most Christians hang their religious hat on, as if it's some great Christian principle, that there's some great Christian principle found therein. Probably more than anything else in the Constitution, it would be Amendment 1, which provides for the freedom of religion. It absolutely astounds me how fundamental right-wing Christianity today is continually promoting not only Amendment 1, but particularly this concept of the freedom of religion. And what is freedom of religion? People don't even stop to think. What are you promoting here? Think about what you're promoting. Freedom of religion, you've got to be kidding me. Why are Christianity is a monotheistic religion. What the framers did with Amendment 1's provision for the freedom of religion was provide for polytheism to reign supreme in this country. And a lot of people come back and say, well, religion then meant Christianity. Well, in some cases, they use religion synonymously with Christianity, But in many cases, you go back to the prime source documents, and they used it in the same fashion we did. And I can tell you this assuredly, you'll find the documentation in the books for this, that those men, when they used the word religion, did not have Christianity, even the Christian test oaths of the colonies, or excuse me, the states. They had religions in mind. Now, they didn't, I'll go this far to say, they may not have anticipated what would come of it, but one of the most hotly debated subjects in the states ratifying conventions was the provision for the freedom of religion, and the arguments that were made against it was that it would open the door for Jews and Muslims and Hindus and Catholics to at some point be in leadership on an equality with and over Christians. That was what was debated. So there's no question that the framers understood that this was opening the door to other religions, not just to any denomination of Christianity. And so what do we have here? We have a provision for polytheism. Well, what's that? Well, it's a provision for the violation of commandment number one. And yet this is a godly document, and this is where you're going to hang your Christian hat, on this document, more than anywhere else. It's just almost unfathomable how blind we have been. And anybody who wants to still argue that, if they want to argue, you know, they can't argue the facts, because if they go to those state ratifying conventions, the evidence is all there. Be sure to remind me, Duane, to come back to Article 6, which ties into this, and the Christian test oaths. But anybody who wants to try to argue even the facts, and again, they can't, because they are what they are. But what's come of that amendment? We have become, as a consequence of Amendment 1's provision for the freedom of religion, the most polytheistic nation to ever exist outside possibly the Roman Empire, which, so happens, was a big part. The Roman Republic was really much of what the framers went to design the Constitution and the Constitutional Republic to begin with. And we are following down the very same track that they are. Now, Article 6, maybe even worse, but most people don't even know what's in Article 6. But in Article 6, among other things, was where the framers banned the Christian test oaths of the state, the Christian test oaths of the states that were in place in the majority of the states for federal offices, as if the federal officers don't need those Christian test oaths. By the way, the issue is not so much the Christian test oaths that were banned, but the biblical qualifications that would have been inherent in those that were banned. And now here's the interesting part, and most people are totally unaware of this, that it was by Jewish influence that that first in Pennsylvania that the Christian test oath was taken out, even prior to the Constitutional Convention. Most people are unaware of that Pennsylvania threw it out even before the convention. And they were also put their influence upon doing the same with the federal Constitution. And so we've got Antichrist Jews. We don't have just non-Christians, but anybody who knows anything about the Talmud knows it's the most anti-Christ piece of literature on the face of the planet. And so we have the anti-Christ religion of Judaism influencing the framers to take out the Christian test oath so that they could someday rule over Christians. And that pretty much says it all. So those are, if I were to limit it to three areas that I would focus in on, obviously we can't focus in on the whole entire document, although it's riddled with problems throughout. But I would focus in on the preamble. We the people, we need to get back, just real quickly on the preamble. the choice is between two documents, one that begins, "We the People," or one that begins, "In the beginning, God," and make your choice. We're facing the same, essentially the same choice that the Israelites faced on Mount Carmel. Today it's not Yahweh or Baal, today it's Yahweh or We the People, which are essentially the same thing as Baal.
Excellent. I'm still to this moment in great elation to have someone on the line that is bringing my dream for my Savior true here this evening. And so I know there's others that feel the same as me. I have been getting a lot of great responses on your presence on our studies here lately. And so what I want to do here now is make sure everybody knows we're going to go into a break and we'll be right back. And I want to get more information. So get your notepad out, folks, and get your questions ready. We're going to let some of our team ask some questions first, and then if there's time, then we'll get some of the other callers. Just say it as simply as I can. We'll be right back with this break.